I'm reminded this morning of the verse in Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I hope that you are rejoicing today for this wonderful fellowship and the time that we can spend together. God bless you this morning. The chicken and the pig were walking past the church building discussing the problem of world hunger. The chicken proposed that between her species and the pig's species, they could provide a delicious breakfast of bacon and eggs for everyone for every day, to which the pig replied after much thought, "Oh, no, no, to you, that is only a contribution, but for me, that is total commitment." Now, if you don't get that right now, you'll get it on your way home today, I'm sure. In the book of 1 Peter, the letter of 1 Peter, Peter is talking about the importance of total commitment. And oh, what a great lesson that we find in the last few verses of 1 Peter chapter 1. He speaks about the importance of being all in, doing all for the Lord, giving Him our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we read there in those great passages these words. He said, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." From this text, I want us to learn some valuable lessons this morning that will be beneficial for our life and for living, for our days and for eternity. And as we see what Peter is saying here, I want you to keep in mind that subject of total commitment. Here he talks about those that have been born again, and the Bible utilizes that phrase born again in multiple ways. One is baptized, one is immersed, one is translated from darkness into light, one has gone from the state of being lost to now the state of being saved. And he emphasizes that there must be total commitment in relationship to that very thing. But how has that happened? He speaks that it's not happened by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible. We know the word corruptible means to have corruption, that it will one day go away, that it will deteriorate, that it will be contaminated, and it will not last. And so it's not by that kind of seed that this great born again, this transformation has occurred. He refers then to the incorruptible seed and describes that as the Word of God. I want you to think with me just for the next few minutes concerning the great and notable thing of the seed of the Word of God. We ask the question, what is the most important gift in all the world? And this is, as many times throughout the year, the season of giving, and will over the next few days, I imagine every single one of us will either give or receive. And we do that around birthdays and anniversaries, graduations and special events. It's a year-long thing. It's not just centered or focused on one time of year, but we understand the importance of giving gifts and even receiving. But you boil it down and you ask yourself, what is the most important gift in the world? And we understand that that is, of course, salvation. No gift of any infinitely greater amount than that which we can receive or has been given unto us. The giver of every good and perfect gift is the Lord, James 1 and verse 17. And for just a moment, as it's now got very comfortable in here after it was very cool this morning, it's very comfortable now. And I anticipate with the events of the next day, the rest of the day, that we're going to be going here and there and doing this and that and accomplishing many things. But in the comfort and the quietness of this wonderful, very nice facility, think how greatly blessed every single person in this room has been. And oh, how rich we truly are. And how blessed God has been to us. among those blessings, the richest and the most important is the gift and the blessing of salvation. Now, as we look at this, I want you to go back in your Bibles to Genesis 1, verses 11 and 12. And notice here what is called the natural seed principle. The Bible speaks about biblical seed principles. We know the concept of that, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. There is an agricultural illustration that is made applicable in Scripture. God chooses something of which we're very familiar to illustrate and to present a very powerful principle. But first of all, we understand that there is a natural seed principle. And as we understand this, the Bible speaks very clearly about it in the dawning of the Word. Go there to Genesis 1, verses 11 and 12, and notice what there is said. The text says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit, after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. The earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, and after his kind, and God saw that it was good." There, at the very beginning of the Bible, at the very beginning of the civilization of the world, we understand that God establishes that seed produce after their own kind. We understand that if we do a little flowering, a little gardening, a little crop growing on the side, we understand that principle. You take a corn seed, and in fertile ground, you put that corn seed at the proper time with the proper conditions, and given enough time, what do you expect to receive from that one single solitary corn seed? Well, it's very simple. We understand the principle of planting and then growing and reaping. Well, we understand that you put a corn seed in the ground, and before long, you're going to have a corn stalk, and from that, corn ears, and you pull the corn, and you're going to have an ear of corn. Corn produces after its own kind, corn. The same as way with a crookneck yellow squash seed. Put that up on a mound and put four or five little seeds on that mound, and given enough time and enough opportunity, that before long you'll have a plant there and you'll go out and pull some crookneck yellow squash from that. Same thing with a watermelon and so on and so forth. We understand the agricultural principle that God has established for this world to live by, that if you take a seed, that seed is going to produce after its own kind. Such is the case when you take, say, an apple. You cut it open and you have maybe four or five seeds. You know, a person has said you can count the number of seeds in an apple. Can you count the number of apples in a seed? Well, it's just infinite, isn't it? But you take any one of those seeds and put it in the ground and give it the right conditions and the opportunity, and eventually you'll be plucking apples and enjoying apple pies or apple cobbler. That's the seed, the natural seed principle. God establishes that, and we live by that principle day in and day out. We go to the restaurant and in our homes and the grocery store, and we consume that very principle day in and day out that is a biblical principle. God is the one that set that in order. Now, the question is, what will an apple seed produce? Now, we understand, and we, whether we grew up on the farm or around agriculture or know very little, we understand the answer to this question very simply, because the answer to this question is what? Apples. That's the natural seed principle, isn't it? You know, not only is there a natural seed principle in God's Word, but secondly, I want you to notice the spiritual seed principle. Turn to Luke 4, verses 8 down through 15, and let's read this together, Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 4, and we'll go down through verse number 15 and see the spiritual seed principle. Here in the Gospel according to Luke, beginning in verse 4 of chapter 8, notice as this unfolds that Jesus is describing. Here is the parable of the sower. When a great multitude had gathered and they came to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop a hundredfold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In essence, he had presented an eternal principle using a very common agricultural illustration so that they could grasp that eternal principle by using something that they were fully and completely aware. He used the simple things to teach the powerful lessons. And we can understand this parable in a very clear way just as well. But you see, we don't have to guess at the meaning of this parable. We don't have to sit around and say, "Well, what does it mean to you?" And give us the comments and we'll figure it out together. We don't have to do that because look at the very next few verses here as he goes on. Verse 9 says, "Then his disciples asked him, saying, 'What does this parable mean?' He said, 'To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest, it is given in parables.'" That, as he says here, he says, "Seeing, they may not see, and hearing, they may not understand." So in essence, to simplify things, he said, "I've given the principle of parables, stories." And we'll oftentimes define a parable as an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. That is a very simple way to look at it, and I believe a very appropriate way. But yet, nonetheless, the question has been asked, what does this mean? Notice with me now, beginning in verse number 11. Now, the parable is this. We don't have to guess about the meaning. Jesus explains it from a divine perspective. He said, "The seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away." Do you see how he's describing to them exactly what this means? He's giving an earthly story to make a heavenly application. He goes on in verse 14. "Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who when they have heard, they go out and are choked with cares, riches, pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." He continues down with the next verse. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart keep it and bear fruit with patience." See, what we have read here today in comparison to the natural seed principle is now the spiritual seed principle. That in essence, as the principle goes, you have the seed, and the seed then produces after its own kind. So therefore, we have this principle as it is described by Jesus. Now, the thing that I want you to remember and notice here especially is that which we find there in verse number 11. Jesus makes it very clear. He makes the comparison, and there is no confusion, no enigma about it. It's clear and crystal clear. He simply says, now the parable is this: the seed is the Word of God. Now, if you have corn and watermelon and squash and apple seed, and they produce after their own kind, as we have completely established, then we would pose the very same question and ask, what does the Bible seed produce? That you plant a corn seed in the ground and you're going to get corn. You put a watermelon seed in the ground and you're going to get watermelons, and so on and so forth. And that is something that we grasp, we understand, we would even defend because we know it's true. The question posed in the very same sense, but from a spiritual standpoint, is this. The seed is the Word of God. That's the spiritual seed principle. What does the Bible seed produce? When the Bible is, that is, the Word of God is planted in a person's heart, listen to James 1 in verse number 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and all the residue of immorality, and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. There, James speaks of that spiritual seed principle. So the question remains, what will the Bible seed produce? Folks, just as the natural seed principle is true and right, we understand that when you ask the question, what does the Bible seed produce? There is only one thing that the Bible seed produces, because seed produces after its own kind. It produces a Christian every single time. And not different kinds of Christians, with this Christian doing that and that Christian doing another and all, but it produces the same kind of Christian, the blood-bought, the rock-bottom, the hell-proof Christian that is described in Scripture. And that is the spiritual seed principle that we have read about from God's Word today. Notice these passages in which the word Christian is used. The church in Acts chapter 2 was established by the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus had died. He had been buried in a barred tomb, entombed in that tomb that was not his own. And then he had resurrected by the power of God on Sunday morning to make known to the entire world that he was who he said he was, and he meant what he had said to all those that he had encountered. He was the Son of God. He was the Messiah, the Savior. He is the Anointed One. And as he came out of that grave, everything that he'd ever said or done was authenticated and confirmed forevermore. Now, when that was preached in Acts chapter 2, the church was established. It was built. Built upon the faith, the dedication of the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Given enough time, then those that committed themselves to that cause through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, as described in the book of Acts, they were called something. The city of Antioch in Syria, we know Syria today, don't we? I tell you, there's a lot going on in Syria today. You look on the map and look on the news and things are going on in Syria. We know where Syria's at. You see, in the country of Syria, back 2,000 years ago, there was a town called Antioch. And in that country, for the very first time on the face of this earth or in the history of time, the word Christian was used to describe those that were in Christ. A little bit later, when Paul stood before Festus, Felix, and Agrippa because he had been falsely accused and now he was tried unjustly, he said to Agrippa on that occasion, "You believe, and I know that you believe the prophets," to which Agrippa responded, "Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian." Later in 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, Peter, in an emphatic way, he's trying to encourage and build up the Christians that are suffering terribly. And he says there, "Yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter, on this behalf." Take that little word Christian for just a minute. Someone might ask, what does the word Christian mean? Well, you take the word and you divide it up because it is a compound word. Take the word Christ or Christos, and that is the Anointed One, the Messiah. There is Christ, the Christ. But then you take that little suffix, that I-N suffix, and pop it right on the end of that word, and that makes that word just magnificent. It just includes so much. You see, the little suffix, the I-N suffix, means belonging to the party of. So the word Christ, with the suffix I-A-N on the end of it, that simply means the word Christian has to do with those that belong to the party of Christ. Now, what does the biblical seed produce? It produces after its own kind. The New Testament, over and over again, exemplifies the fact that those that belong to the party of Christ, they're called Christians because they have been produced after the biblical seed principle that is defined within Scripture. It produces a Christian every single time. The question I want to pose to you this morning, are you a Christian? Have you been produced after the seed, the biblical seed principle? Now, for just a minute, go in your Bibles to John chapter 3 and let's read some Scripture. John, the third chapter, and beginning in verse number 1, here we have a section of Scripture that describes this principle, this seed principle, in perfect order. Here in this passage, I want you to notice here a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is mentioned three times in the Gospel of John. Once in darkness, the second time in controversy, and thirdly, he's out in the open in the light, helping Joseph of Arimathea attend to the dead body of Jesus, putting him in the grave. Begin in verse 1 and notice. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He was not just any individual. He was someone of the upper echelon of the spiritual society in Judaism. He is a high-ranking Jew. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, why he came by night, I don't know. Many believe that he was trying not to be seen, and that very well could be the reason, that under the cloak of darkness, he would sneak around and find Jesus and speak with him privately. And notice what he said, Rabbi, teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him. Now notice here, King James uses the word verily, verily. Those two words, verily, verily, mean truly, truly. In other words, listen, listen. Listen, listen. Don't just listen. I want you to listen, listen. And notice these great, great, magnificent, magnificent, wonderful, wonderful truths. It's calling complete attention to the individual that has listened. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He'll have nothing to do with it. He won't even be able to see the kingdom of God. What did Nicodemus think? What did Nicodemus think that Jesus meant by being born again? Verse 4. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? See, Nicodemus thought that, well, my mama and daddy were Jews, and when I was born from mama and daddy who were Jews, that automatically made me a Jew. That's what it means to be born again. And Jesus said, no, that's not what it means. Because now in verse 5, he clarifies what he said in verse 3. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot, now notice this, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 3 says he'll not see it. Verse 5 says he'll not enter it. Notice this clarifying condition that Jesus said. You've got to be born again to see or enter the kingdom of God. What's that? That's the seed principle in a nutshell. Go a little bit further. Verse 6. That which is born of flesh is flesh. You take a corn seed, that's a physical seed, isn't it? You put that physical seed in the ground, and what are you going to get? Something physical. That which is born of flesh is flesh, physical. And that which is born of Spirit is Spirit. The Word of God is a spiritual message because it comes from a spiritual being. John 4, verse 24 declares conclusively, God is a Spirit. His Word is a spiritual message. Notice verse 8 now. Verse 6. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it wants to or listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell
where it comes from and where it goes, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. See, the difference between the physical, that is the natural seed principle, we can go out here and till the ground and work with the stuff that is in our hands. When we deal with the spiritual, we're dealing with the thing that is eternal, requires a greater emphasis, a greater detail. We come to the crux of our lesson here, and this is what I want to communicate to you, make the proposition to you this morning based upon what we have said, and I want you to carry this with you today as we go out into the world and meet the people in the highways and the byways and take Jesus to them. There are blessings from being born again. What are some of the blessings? Now, let me tell you this. These are not all, but these are some of the most important that I want to remind you concerning this morning. First, folks, in Jesus Christ and His church, there are all, not some, not a few, not just a lot. There are all spiritual blessings to be found. It's only in Christ and His church where these spiritual blessings can be found. Secondly, in the church, God is glorified, and that's the church that Jesus built. He built it from the ground up with every stone, every rock, everything. He has built it, and it's His church, and thus it wears His name. You see, that's where the glory is to take place. Third, when we come together on Sunday, that is for the lifting of the high and holy name of God. You see, folks, Sunday is not your day. Sunday is not my day. Do you know what Sunday is? Sunday is the Lord's day. Let's not get so busy on Sunday that we say, well, I didn't have enough time during Monday through Saturday, and I'll catch up on Sunday. I'll do all the work, and I'll go all the places, and I'll do this, and I'll do that, and I'll finally get... Folks, let's leave all of that other stuff, that weekly stuff, for Monday through Saturday. Today is the Lord's day. Fourth, I want you to see another blessing, and that there is no salvation outside the church that Jesus built. Only in the church that Jesus built can one truly experience that great blessing of hope for eternal life. And then fifthly, Jesus returns. He's coming to take His church home. As we conclude this morning, I draw your attention to a final verse, and that is in the 1 Corinthians letter, that is chapter 15. Down around verse number 24, the Apostle Paul, in communicating the importance of not only the resurrection, but also total commitment, as we started out with in our lesson. He mentions the fact that one of these days, all that we know, all that we see, all that we hold dear, everything that is around us, it's going to come to an end. Time on earth will finish. What happens then? You know, it could be during our lifetime. We could be living when this end comes, but we might or might not be. We don't know. But we know that one of these days that end will come. And when that end comes, notice what's going to happen. He, that is Christ, because the pronoun He has the closest antecedent in the previous verse as being Christ. What will happen? He, Christ, will deliver the kingdom. He will deliver the kingdom and deliver it to God. And God is the Father. Now, when will that happen? When He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. From that verse, we understand the end is coming. It could be far, it could be near. But the fact of the matter is this. One of these days, everything that we know will be no more. And when that occurs, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you have a kingdom, you've got to have a king, don't you? Who's the king of the kingdom? Christ is. And if one is a kingdom citizen, that means they're under the authority of Christ. They
They've been born again. They've submitted to that spiritual seed principle of reproduction after its own kind. The Word of God has produced one and only one thing, and that is a Christian. And when the end comes, Christ will gather up the kingdom. From all the population of the world, He will gather the kingdom out of that, and He'll give it to the Father. And there it will ever be forevermore. And folks, let me tell you this. You know what I want? I want to be a part of that kingdom more than anything else in this world. Because you see, that means salvation. And that's the most important gift in all the world. Well, I ask you this morning, have you been born again? Have you come to Jesus in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism? Have you been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son? From the lost state to the saved state, if not, come to the one that can accomplish that, and that is Jesus. In Him and only in Him is forgiveness found because He sacrificed Himself that we might live. If you would do that today, I promise you, I'll make you this promise. I'll help you in whatever way that I can to find that in Christ. If you've strayed away, if you're on the outside looking in on the fringe and you said, I've not been doing right, I've not been talking right, I've not been thinking right, or anything along that line, that happens, doesn't it? And I can't keep on doing that. I want to walk in the light with God. Come home. Come home. If we can help you in any way, Tim has selected a song for the invitation, and He's going to lead us in that song while we're standing. If you have a need, any need, we'll try and help you with that need. Just leave where you're standing and come down to the front, and we'll help you in whatever way we can. Come as together we stand and as we sing.